Galatians chapter 6. It's page 1679. We're looking at verses 13 and 14. And as you're turning in your Bibles, if you came late this morning and missed the announcements, I'll just repeat one announcement, and that's the church camp. Gillian would like us to let her know if you're coming to church camp or if you've changed your plans so that numbers can be worked out. Well, let's pray and then let's come to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that as we read it, we are hearing your very voice. We thank you that as we even try to understand it and have it explained, we are trying to understand what you would say to us. And as we come, Lord, we ask that you would help us to, or help me to even lay before us the Word of God, that we might clearly understand it, that we may have a pathway to follow, that we might in fact rise up and respond in obedience. And we ask for help and mercy and the accompanying of your Holy Spirit to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know if you've ever had times where you feel like your Christian life is really just a losing battle. You're having a go, but it just seems like nothing seems to be going right. Maybe you're asking the question, why do you, as I ask myself the question, why do I fail so often? Perhaps it's because we just don't take the enemy as seriously as we should. We've basically lost any talk, any vocab about the devil from our everyday conversation because it's almost like he does not exist. Or perhaps it's because we're trying to live the Christian life in our own strength. We think we can pull up our socks this week, try a little harder, and we'll be able to fix the problems. Perhaps it's because you've just never studied and you're new and you've never studied anything about the armor of God. And we're going to look at that today, specifically, as I said, verses 13 and 14. And I'll just read them for us. They say this, Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand or resist in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The picture is war, isn't it? Hand-to-hand combat. It's not sleeping on a bed. The West sees Christianity in a totally different light, doesn't see us as people who are engaged in a war, who are basically quite healthy, engaging in battle with the wickedness of this day. But rather, the West would see Christianity as something sentimental. We're just trying to be nice people. We're just sloppy and casual. You can put anything over us. You can say anything to us and we'll believe it. And then if we're not just willing to believe everything, we're spineless. We can come up with a law that is totally anti-God and Christians will just take it lying down. But just a pushover. Our text is going to contradict this quite dramatically, actually. And as we look at it, the first point I bring to our attention is that we must stand. I don't know if you noticed as we read verses 13 and 14 how many times that word stand or some derivative of the word stand was mentioned. Verse 10, for instance, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In verse 13, you find that word stand twice. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand or resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The word withstand is, as I said, is to stand against something. The word stand is to stand firm, to hold your ground, to hold the line, to not be moved. So we found this word so far in only two verses, three times. But then verse 14, it's repeated again. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. I don't think the Apostle Paul could have emphasized the need to stand any more than what he has done. The idea that you must not take a backward step. The idea that you should not yield. The idea that you should not give ground to the devil is crystal clear. In our last study, we observed that it is God who builds, and it is Satan who tries to tear down. If you are a Christian, then God has done a work in you. What he has done is he's drawn you to himself with great love, in great grace. He's made you alive to him. God has infused in you a love for his son. And you're drawn to him now. You want to know more about him. You want to follow his son. And the devil, at the same time, is trying to cool you down. He's trying to distract you. It is his goal to take any kind of intensity that you might have to follow him and to somehow dilute it and push you back, even if it's just a little. He'll be happy if you just take a small step backwards. The devil operates the same way in a life of the church. He operates the same way in godly families. God raises them up, and he's going to come and do a work to tear them down. He's going to even use you and me as mechanisms that will bring sin into the church. You will from time to time bring sin into your family. God will continue to build, but Satan and his principalities and powers will cooperate and do their level best to somehow destroy these communities that God is building up. And the activity is going on right now. In many cases, it's going on inside us. The devil and his armies use methods, they use schemes, they use devious plots to get us to take these backward steps, whether it be external pressure from outside, whether it be external temptations from things we see and things we feel and things we experience. But it's not just limited to the external. He finds ways to partner with the very betrayer that we have within. And we all have remaining sin. We all have weaknesses. And Satan is finding ways to basically get alongside the very betrayer that lives within us to tear us down. In summary, folks, the newsflash this morning is that you've signed up for a war. This is Paul's illustration of the Christian life. We would like to think that an illustration of the Christian life is sleeping on fluffy clouds, but that is not what Paul says. In verse 10, it's no surprise. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And as we learnt a couple of weeks ago, it's passive, isn't it? It's in the passive voice. Literally, find your strength in the Lord. We could put it this way, be strengthened by the Lord in the power of his might. The simple message is the devil is too great for us, but with God on our side, it makes all the difference. And so we should rely on him. We should call on God. We sang the hymn when we started our studies in this area, "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord." One of the lines say, "Temptations lose their power when you are near." This is our posture in the war, isn't it? We admit our weaknesses, we admit our remaining sin, but we rely fully upon the strength of God. We're constantly calling on God to strengthen us in this battle. And then believing that God will provide us strength. We basically get up off our backside and we act. And how do we act? Well, we're told, put on the whole armor of God. This is something you must do. This is not in the passive. This is in the active. This is a command. You must put on the armor of God because it is effective. You must put on the armor of God because it is stronger than the wiles of the devil. You must put on the armor of God because this is the equipment you need to win the war. The apostle says, put on the armor, or the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. And the full armor is in view. This is not this idea that the armor is made up of components, so I'll just pick the components that seem a bit more flashy or that seem to be more fitting with my temperament. No, the armor is heavy and it can also be sometimes restrictive, but it is comprehensive. It makes sure that no part of your being is exposed. The armor alone will be the only effective means by which you can stand in the battle. Over the next few weeks, we will look at each part of the armor individually, but this is not to even give any sense that you have a license to treat one part of the armor as optional or any part of the armor as unnecessary. No parts of the armor are just accessories to the main clothing. No. You'll find that they all depend on each other. They are all connected to each other. Just as Lee pointed out, you have a belt, but connected to the belt is the sword. They are absolutely essential to stand. Now, some Christians will like to reduce this sanctification, this war, this growing as a Christian, down to one thing or one focus. And if I only think about this, I'll be fine. They think to actually think of the six components of the armor, well, that's too complicated, that's too much, it's too restrictive, it's too tough. They argue if we just let go and let God, we'll be fine. That's all we need to do. They say that this effort that you need to put on the whole armor is too much. And so if you just practice the presence of God and sit in a corner and think that God is in the same room as you once a day, you'll sort of be carried through. More recently, we hear that all you have to do is focus on desiring God. Christian hedonism. All you need to do is find pleasure in God, and instantly you'll find that progress is automatic. Retreat is unlikely, because if you find your desire in God, everything else will take care of itself. Paul, on the other hand, gives six pieces of armor. He intends, by the, if you like, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to provide for us complete cover. He's actually comforting us. He's saying you've got a scary army, enemy, and his army is coming after you, but I'm giving you all you need to stand. It's superior, this armor, to Satan and all his forces. Why is it? Because Paul knows it's the armor of God. It has been built by God. It is forged by God. It is to be put on by God's power. It all comes from God. And only through the strength and the provision of God can we be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Folks, in the first place, we must stand, and we must stand with the whole armor of God. In the second place, we pick up one part of the armor, which is the belt of truth. We must fasten the belt of truth to stand. Now, we've learnt already, and I'm repeating again, that this is no ordinary war. This is not a physical war. Our enemy is not an ordinary enemy. The enemy is Satan. And as a spiritual being, he's fighting a spiritual war with us. And so we have to see his strategies as spiritual, not as physical strategies. Yes, he will employ people, he'll employ institutions, but behind them are cosmic powers. Behind them are armies of wicked things. And he makes it so clear in verse 12 when he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Once again, the picture is wrestling, isn't it? It's hand-to-hand combat. It's battle at close quarters. In fact, so often it is the battle within. Our powerful foe is invisible, but he comes close. He comes right into our personal space. Too often we think of warfare in the modern context, don't we? We think of drones and missiles wiping out tanks. No human involvement. It seems like everything's driven by a computer. And so as Christians, we come into Christian warfare and we think all our fighting is to be done with a keyboard and a curved monitor. And if we spend enough time on our computers and make sure we're online all the time, making sure we're having our arguments online, well, we're in the warfare. And all along we're neglecting personal devotion. We have no time for communion with God. We're frightened of face-to-face evangelism, actually sitting down and having a coffee with someone and finding out how they're going in this world and how the gospel will actually be the solution to their problems. We avoid even fellowship with Christians because being on a computer is pretty easy. But actually having to let people come into my personal space, actually getting involved in others and finding out their problems and finding out their, possible even their loneliness, and being engaged in that warfare is just all too difficult. But in the end, really this war is really all a battle of ideas, isn't it? It's a battle with temptations. It's a battle with enticing thoughts. It's these seemingly logical arguments we learnt of even this morning in the Bible study that are just not biblical. And then if it's not the battle of thoughts and ideas and arguments, well, it's the battle of feelings, isn't it? Discouragements and doubts. We're battling even a self-deception and a delusion. We think we're so much better than we really are. And sometimes the deception comes from the most respected of sources, as we're even learning in church history. Leaders and very high leaders of churches took the whole church the wrong way. And all the way this battle is coming at us and it's just working to try to weaken our resolve, to somehow dilute our commitment to Jesus Christ. And what do we do to oppose such a wicked enemy? What do we do to stand against such a powerful force? Well, verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." You see, truth is the first thing brought up by the Apostle Paul. It's the most necessary component of the armor. It's the most foundational and primary piece of the armor that we put on. If you want to know what's going to protect you most in this spiritual warfare, it's truth. It's necessary. And I can say it's foundational purely because of the illustration the Apostle Paul gives us. And his illustration is not picturing any kind of armor that he gets on Facebook or Google or something like that. No, he's actually talking about something he sees every day. He's looking at the Roman soldier's armor because he's in jail and he's writing from jail and he's guarded by a soldier. His readers saw soldiers in their suburbs walking around in armor, including in Ephesus. And they all know that armor is made up of many components. But the Roman soldier had absolutely no choice. He had to put on every single part. It was necessary. And to be a soldier in Christ's kingdom, you are being commanded. And you'll notice every time we come to every component, there's a command with a participle telling you, you must put on the whole armor of God. The armor's not to be put on haphazardly, in any old order. No, you have to follow the order that God has given us. And it starts off with the belt of truth. And this is exactly how the Roman soldier got ready. He started off with the belt. And the belt had multiple purposes, but the first and most primary reason for the belt was to lift up the tunic and to tuck the tunic into the belt. It was a long robe which started at the shoulders. It actually went as far as the ankles for many. And it would be pulled up a little bit like a nappy, if you ever were involved in cloth nappies. I don't think any of you know what they are. It was pulled up a bit like a nappy and then tucked into the belt. And this made sure that the robe was not flowing and it didn't trip, something you didn't trip over. It didn't get in the way when you were getting ready to fight. We have this phrase, don't we? Why don't you tighten your belt? And what are we talking about? We're saying, make sure the loose ends of your life are all brought under control so that you don't waste your money in the loose living. And you bring all those loose ends together and you bring them under control and you've got your expenses now coming to budget. I suspect it comes from this phrase here in the Bible, gird up your loins. It was to bring the loose ends off the garment and to bring it in. But then the belt was more than that. When you tighten the belt, it was actually to brace your back. Belts were not like thin pieces of belts that or leather that we have in modern day. They were thicker ones. They were a bit like what you see on weightlifters when you watch them on TV. And just in case you think I'm doing weightlifting, I promise it's all off Google and TV. You use them to tighten and strengthen the core, don't you? To brace up the core is what they tell you. This is all theoretical, folks. But core strength is important to every sporting activity. It's so important to everyday life. You will not be able to walk up steps if you don't strengthen your core. And here, the belt is actually fastened to strengthen up your core. He's saying, strengthen up your core here. But then the belt also had this leather strap, which Lee showed us on the picture, or this leather flap. And it went from the waist to the knees, and it was to protect the core. And so there was protection as well. The last reason why the belt had to be put on first was because other parts were connected to the belt. The front armor, the breastplate, the back armor was put onto the belt. The sword, that was also connected to the belt. And so it locked everything in place. And that's why it was so important that you get this belt on first, because without the belt you had no defense. And so with this illustration of this physical belt, he wants you to translate it and bring it into the spiritual warfare that you're engaged in. He's saying truth is the foundational and primary thing you put on. Truth is the necessary thing that will bring everything together and connect everything together. Truth is the thing that will tie up all those loose ends and get rid of all the loose ends. Truth is so essential for the Christian life. And you know this is true, because you wouldn't have become a Christian if the truth of the gospel was not preached to you. It was the truth of the gospel that was the first thing that came to you, that aroused you through the working of the Spirit of God. And that's how you became a Christian. And it's the same primary means that God uses for Christians to grow. Why do Reformed churches spend so much time on truth? Why do they teach truth? Why do they have truth learned? Why do they repeat truth over and over and over again? Because you'll have no chance in the spiritual war without truth. It shocks me, I suspect it would shock you, that so many people call themselves Christians and yet they have no hunger for the Bible. Reading it at home is something that's foreign. Reading it in their families is something rare. They have no desire for Bible study. They have no desire to even focus and concentrate on truth. You come to a church service and the easiest thing will distract them. The smallest thing when the Bible is being read will have them switch off and go into dreamland. And yet, if you come to this passage, notice the command comes with a participle. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. What's he saying? He's saying you're commanded to stand with the belt of truth. You will not stand without the belt of truth. So in the second place, we must fasten the belt of truth to stand. Now the third is we must build our core strength through objective and subjective truth. Ancient cultures had really many more demonic, if you like, encounters than we ever see today. I mean, we might see them, but we probably don't know that much about it here. I certainly know nothing about it. But if you go through the Gospels, you see evidence of it. That fellow Legion, for instance, he's an example of demonic activity. Jesus saw demons in people quite commonly, really, in the Gospels, and he was constantly casting out demons. In a sense, this war is spiritual, that's true, but you see it physically every now and then. For Paul, for instance, the war was very in front of his face because he was writing from a jail. The government, the whole empire had come upon him and locked him up and basically prepared him for a death sentence because he was a Christian. It was very physical. Satan uses institutions and individuals as, I call them, either unwitting tools or agents or unwitting fools who just follow Satan's, if you like, patterns or fashions and totally unaware of what they're doing. They're happy to come and wage war against the church. They have no problem thinking that opposing God will be no problem at all. They have no idea they're doing damage to themselves. You see, Satan can't get at God. And so Satan does what's second best. And he comes at God's people. He knows we're the body of Christ. He knows we are the body of Christ more often than we do. So how do we combat Satan? How do we combat his forces? And we've said it starts with truth. We must gird our waist with truth. Truth's like light, isn't it? You bring a small torch into a big dark room, you turn the torch on, and the light flees. You rarely see a well-lit up room like this and darkness come in, or you'd never see a darkness come in and then it totally overwhelms the light. Truth always triumphs. It might not triumph today, it might not have its victory today, but in the end truth does come out. But there's still some debate about what is this truth. Is it objective truth? For instance, is it the Bible truth? Or is it subjective truth? Is it me telling the truth? Is it me being a person of integrity or someone who is truthful? I suspect it is both. It is having a knowledge of what is Bible truth, but it is also having a life or your speech that is influenced by truth. And so it doesn't mean you speak lies, it doesn't mean you live a lie or live a life of a hypocrite, but it's both. Let's look at objective truth quickly, and then we look at subjective truth quickly. So in the first place, objective truth, if you want to put on this belt of truth, you want to start educating yourself in the Bible and be serious about educating yourself about the truth of in God's Word. This is going to strengthen your spiritual core. This will tie up all the loose ends in your thinking. The truth, the more and more you listen to it, from the truth of the Scriptures, the more those little crazy ideas that roam around in your brain will be brought into submission to Christ. You will have protection in your Christian faith from the truth. Satan will come to you and say, "Has God said?" You will have someone come to you basically as an unwitting fool who's following Satan and ask you a question, "Has God really said you cannot watch porn, you cannot drink, you cannot dance?" And because you've studied truth, you will know the answer. You'll be able to tell what is a liberty and what is not. You'll be able to tell what is truth and what is error. You will never know the Bible perfectly. I will never know the Bible perfectly. But through the study of our Bibles, and this is in the community of the church is what he's speaking about, we will sharpen our powers together of reason. We'll become more discerning. We can spot the error. Let me give you an example of church life in Smithfield and how it works in Smithfield. You wonder, how do we come up with a teaching program in the life of this church? Well, it starts off with, as the man said, expository preaching. We're going through the book of Ephesians. We go verse by verse. We want to know how God has laid out his truth. We want to know how he is communicating his message to us. And we go verse by verse to understand what he's saying to us. In the Bible study in the midweek, we go through Deuteronomy. Once again, verse by verse. Why Deuteronomy and Ephesians together? Well, it might surprise you that the messages are very similar. One is in the physical, one is in the spiritual. Both are saying the same thing. What are they saying? Well, they're saying we are saved by grace. We're saved totally freely by God. But once we are saved by grace, we're actually brought into the kingdom or brought into the land or brought into the church, and it is there we live in obedience to God. We're saved to be God-like. Now, we get some bonuses along the way when we study Deuteronomy. We're seeing how it's chock full of common sense, how it's full of grace, how God's law is merciful. We're learning how Australia's laws come from the Bible. But in general, as you go through the flow of the Bible, verse by verse, you will find the physical is a picture of the spiritual. You'll find the Old Testament is predicting the New Testament. Sunday mornings in our Bible studies, we studied the Confession of Faith. Why do we do that? Well, it's got the big topics, the big core topics of the Bible, and it goes through the whole Scripture and finds wherever the Bible speaks on the core topic and brings them all together. We do church history. Why are we doing church history? Well, we're doing the same thing. We're going to the big core topics of the Bible, and we're seeing how Christians in history struggle to understand the Bible and struggle to try and work out what are the central themes. Satan would raise up a false teacher who would attack the Trinity or attack the Scriptures or attack the person of Jesus Christ, but the church was secured and saved because God raised up men who would actually study the truth. They would gird up their loins. They would gird up their waist with the truth. So whether we study consecutive books of the Bible on a Sunday morning or whether we study key themes on a Sunday morning at Bible study, the goal of the church is to strengthen your core. It's so that you can stand. A hunger for truth, folks, is essential for survival. This is primary. This is fundamental. This is necessary. This is probably the first and most important component of the armor of God that you must put on. So when you're tempted to despair, you will find Bible truth will give you hope. When you're enticed by sinful thoughts, you will find Bible truth draw you to Christ. When you're discouraged or even feeling fearful, you'll find the promises of God from the Bible actually be your comfort. When your trials come to you, do not run away from the Bible. Do not run away from truth. You should be doing the opposite. You should be running to the Bible. You should be trying to get as much Bible as possible. And we should be so worried when there's no internal momentum to go and learn truth. We should be so worried if the only thing that brings us to truth is someone else or something from outside us. If we're only coming to church because we're worried what other people will think if we miss, there's a problem. Now, let us look at subjective truth. The Word of God is not just something that we put on the shelf. Truth is not something in a library. It's not something abstract. It's not something stored. Truth has to be taken in. It has to be absorbed into the minds and hearts. It must work itself out into our speech, and it must work itself out into our lives. When truth works itself out in our life, it actually is truth proved. It is proved to you because you actually put it into practice and you see the blessings of truth. Folks, this is how your core is strengthened. Truth that is only taken into the brain and it just runs around in different random thoughts, it is usually lost. I was going to use the example, dumbbells are of no use unless you actually lift them. But not that I would know anything about that. So the war, you see, it starts with ideas. It starts with arguments. Your powers of reason are tested. Your processes of thinking are attacked. But then it challenges also the way you live. The war is not just in your brain. It's in your life. I don't know if you ever noticed there are Christians, you know, they find a sin they love. And when they find a sin they love, it's usually something fashionable. Everybody else loves it as well. Everyone else does it, so I can do it. And then they're working overtime to massage the Bible and massage it away until they find a loophole so that they can do exactly what they want to do. You see, their theology, their ideas change because of their life. It's not always that your life changes because of your theology. Sometimes it works the other way. And it's only truth that will challenge the way you live. It's only truth that will tell you that you are working against the patterns of God's word and you're following worldly pleasures and worldly patterns. Folks, our habits, our entertainments, our me time. They're always under pressure to conform to the things of this world. But truth alone will challenge it. Now, if your Christian life is only theoretical, if your Christian warfare is only online, I can put it to you, you are vulnerable. If your Christian life is in words, and it's in concepts, it's only in discussions, and it never extends to humble service. of someone else in the church, of God, you're in danger. If you are a Sunday Christian and you know nothing about Christianity during the week, you have no armor. You're a hypocrite. You will be exposed. And the command today to you, if you are a Christian, is that you must build your core with both objective and subjective truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. And we once again come, as the hymn writer said, crying out that we need you every hour. We are so easily tempted, and we so easily fall, and we pray that you would strengthen us to put on the armor of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us sing a song about the truth of God's word. God has spoken by his prophets.